Oh, if you know he's an awesome God, why don't you stand to your feet and together let's clap our hands and lift our voices to him in a loud voice of praise. Lord, you are awesome. Your name is awesome. You're powerful and mighty. We worship you today, oh great God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The psalmist David said in Psalm 96, for the Lord is great and he is greatly to be praised. He, that means our Lord, not just any Lord or any God, but he, our Lord, is to be feared above all gods. That basically means that God is awesome. That there is nobody like our Jesus. There is no God like our God. Oh, let's love him together one more time and thank him for his wonderful power and works that we feel in this place. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are awesome today. And we lift you up and we magnify you. Praise God, praise God, praise God. To all of our guests and friends that are here today, we have welcomed you and we are delighted that you're here. And what we are experiencing together is the power of this awesome God. And he has not reserved his power for a few. He has not reserved the work of his hand for a select number, but his power is available to whosoever will. That's good King James English that just literally means it's available to anybody and to everybody. If you need his help in your life, you can access his power here this morning. And the way that we experience his power, one of those ways is through worship. That's why we lift our hands. We clap our hands. That's why you feel the excitement that you do. We've got a wonderful praise team and band, but it's more than just good music that you're feeling. You're feeling the power and the presence of the very God that created you. And you can interact with him through your worship by giving yourself to what you're feeling. Another way that we interact with the power of this great God is through his word. We know that the scripture declares that there is power in the word of God. My words don't necessarily have power. Your words don't carry eternal weight or power. But the power of God's word can absolutely change, it radically transform a life if we will receive it and respond to his word. And I feel that power of his word in this place this morning. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we would invite you to simply respond to his word and his spirit whatever way you feel comfortable. There are various ways we can respond to the Lord, but we should always respond to the Lord. Amen? Some respond by clapping hands. Some respond with uplifted voices. Some respond in various ways. And there are various ways in Scripture given to respond to the Lord. But it is just simply important that we do respond. Praise God. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Have you ever had a dream that you were giving a presentation or you were at school or at work or something and you got there and something was terribly wrong or your notes were missing or something like that? Well, there are times that I've had dreams like that, and one of those times was this morning. But the only thing is it was not a dream. I went to look through my notes during Bible class, and several pages magically disappeared. And so I don't know whether to blame the devil for getting in my iPad or somebody for getting into my iPad or maybe just wonderful technology. So I guess, I don't know, that was probably about 20 minutes worth or something. No, I'm just kidding. Well, really not. But an elder told me a long time ago, he said, if you pray it into you and study it into you, you'll have no problem preaching it out of you. So here we go. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side. The Bible says he was there begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Has anybody ever experienced the mercy of God in your life? There is nothing like the mercy of God. He said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But the Bible says he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. Everybody say the blind man. Saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture in the New Testament. I've preached from it a few times over the years, and probably if you're a teacher or preacher, you have dove into this text before. But I felt the Lord direct us here again this morning, and I want to preach to you simply from this title. It may sound a little comical at first, but I hope it'll make sense in the next few minutes. Everybody say, "Blind man's bluff." Look at somebody and say, "Blind man's bluff." Blind man's bluff. Now, why don't you turn to somebody else and just say, "I may be down, but I'm not out." Turn to somebody else. Say, "I may be in trouble, but I'm not done yet." Praise God. And you can be seated in Jesus' name. Blind man's bluff. We're not sure when the game originated or when it was first invented, but we do know that it was popularized during the Victorian era. It was a combination of a game of tag, what we would know as tag, and a combination of the game of hide and seek. You kind of put these two together, modify the rules, add the prop of a blindfold, and voila, you have blind man's bluff. I won't ask for a show of hands of anybody who has played blind man's bluff before, but it goes something like this. You set some sort of boundaries. In fact, it's best played outdoors in a wide open space. I thought to myself, you know, it would be a great illustration to play a little game of blind man's bluff here this morning, but then I realized that the pews would be hazards and the steps would be hazards, and we'd, somebody could twist an ankle or something, and then that sermon would not go very well at all. It would be remembered for all the wrong reasons. So it's a game where boundaries are set, and one player is blindfolded. One player is given a blindfolded, and the other players just kind of circle around that player, and they essentially taunt that player, if you will. They provoke that player. They might push that player a little bit. They'll call out to that player. They'll do anything that they can to get that player's attention. And what the object is that player that is blindfolded, the blind man, if you will, is supposed to tag somebody and identify them. So if you're calling out to him or someone's calling out to him, then he has to find that person that is calling out to him, tag and identify them by voice and perhaps even by touch. The job of every other player besides the blind one, the blindfolded one, if you will, the job of every other player is to simply antagonize that person. Some of you are smiling. You're thinking, "Man, I play this once in a while without even knowing it. People antagonize me." That's the job of the other people, to move around and antagonize that person and to escape their reach. And the job of the blind person, the blindfolded person, is to touch and lay hold and identify anyone he can touch and lay hold and identify of. In our text, there was a real blind man, a blind man that we know simply as blind Bartimaeus. We know that he was the son of Timaeus, the Bible says. And he was on the roadside on this particular day in a passage that we read. And I guess you could say that as the story unfolds, he too was being antagonized or provoked by those that were around him. He was living in this setting outside of the city gates, the way that many beggars of that time would. They would be forced to live in some what would be called a beggar's colony. If you study not only these passages of Scripture, but various historical accounts, you'll find that most biblical cities had a beggar's colony of some sort. These would be groups made up of men and women from different backgrounds and different walks of life. They would be from different families. They would be even from different levels of social influence and affluence. But yet they would be brought together by the thing that they had in common, and what they had in common was some deficiency, was some handicap, if you will, something that was not welcomed or certainly was not able to be treated in their society in their time. So they would be the halt, the blind, the lame, the maimed, and they were forced to live outside of the city gates, relying on the kindness of strangers that would pass them by to put a coin or two in their cup. I think I've mentioned this here before, that it was in 2002, I was on a trip to a crusade service in another nation of Africa, but we stopped in the nation of Kenya, and in specifically in the city of Nairobi. We got into vehicles, and we took a day trip out into the city and out into the countryside. And as we left the city of Nairobi, we went past a group of people that the missionary told me was the equivalent of a modern-day beggar's colony. It was a terrible sight. It was a pitiful sight. People that were even in our time, in our day, that were forced to live in conditions like that, with their plates set out and their cups set out, begging for the kindness of strangers that would pass them by. And this is what I picture in my mind when I read about blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting on the highway side and he's begging. We don't know exactly how many years or how long he had been there for sure, but we know that this day was to be a different day. That it may have started out normal, but it would become anything but normal when he heard that Jesus was coming his way. When he heard that the crowd that was passing by, that it was more than just an ordinary crowd, but something was different about this crowd because Jesus was in the midst of this crowd. Can I tell somebody this morning that this crowd here today gathered on this Sunday morning at about 11:30 at 901 Barracks View Road, it is not just another ordinary crowd. This group and this gathering here today is not just another ordinary group. It's not even just another ordinary Sunday morning crowd. We're not anything special of ourselves. Certainly that's not where I'm going with this. But we do believe that Jesus is in our midst. There's a lot of places you could be and you could spend your time on Sunday morning. There's a lot of things you could do with your time off and your weekend. But I've come to inform someone of what you may be uncertain of, but I hope before this service is over that you are absolutely sure of, and that is Jesus is here today. His presence is in this sanctuary. And as he heard that Jesus was in the crowd, I don't know exactly the series of events, but your imagination can run a little bit here, I think, and be safe in the context of the text, that as the crowd drew near to him, something no doubt began to rise up inside of him. Something no doubt in him wanted to respond to the knowledge that he possessed from somewhere, from some place, of who this was that was about to pass him by. Who this was, I don't know the stories that he had heard. I don't know the things that he had been told. But somewhere along the lines, he knew that this was not just an ordinary man. That this was not just another individual passing him by. But this was Jesus, the Messiah. This was the Son of David. This was the one who would fulfill all of the prophecies of old. That's who was passing him by that day. And something began to rise up in him to the point that he could not stay silent. But he, I guess, was somehow within himself forced. He was compelled. Nobody from the outside necessarily forced him to. In fact, as you read in the text, they did just the opposite. They tried to shut him down and shut him up. But something from within compelled him to respond to who he knew was passing him by. Can I tell you this morning what I started off by saying in my introductory remarks before we even read our text, that when Jesus is present, it is always, always, always appropriate to respond to Jesus. Now, we may respond different ways and in different fashions, but the important thing is that if, like Bartimaeus, you believe in Jesus, how many believers do we have this morning? Let me ask that again. I'm not asking if you're a member of this church to raise your hand. I'm not asking if you have all your questions about religion and God answered to raise your hand. But how many believers, how many people believe in Jesus? Would you raise your hand? The fact is, you wouldn't have taken time on a Sunday morning when you could have been doing other things to come to church if you didn't believe in Jesus. And so something in him rose up as he recognized that this could be the opportunity for a life change. Something in him began to cry out, and he cried out. The Bible says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." He began to cry out. Now, picture this. The setting is such. And there's a whole lot that would go on along the side of the road in these biblical towns. There would be people that would be selling things. There would be people that would be passing by. I don't know, there would be little markets or little carts set up. And then there would be the beggars that would be there. And so if you just imagine the hustle and the bustle and people passing and people selling, I don't know, maybe somebody's hollering out, chickens for sale. And I don't know, maybe somebody else, pizza for sale. Pizza, I don't know. That was for all the young folks, I guess. Chickens, they sell them like that, like, you know, like, not chicken nuggets, no, chickens. Actual chickens. That's, they actually came from a bird. Well, you can work on that in the outlet, Brother Brad. And people are selling different things, and everything's going on. Just imagine this hustle and bustle, and then you've got the beggars that are looking for a coin in the cup, that are pleading for the generosity of strangers, and all of this is going on, and then somebody begins to make a scene. Bartimaeus just kind of starts screaming, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Now, they told him to be quiet. They told him to hold his peace. They told him to settle down a little bit, but the Bible says he cried all the more a great deal. Now, let me just put a little clarification in here. We believe everything, you know, should be done in decency and in order. We're not into distractions, and we're not into, that's all right, Brother John, go ahead. That's always in order. Hey, we believe everything ought to be done in decency and in order. And let me just help. That's why God's given us a pastor and leaders in the church and to let us know, you know, if there's something that gets out of line. But you don't have to worry about that. This wasn't his spiritual leaders that were trying to shut him down. Now, why do you even say that, Brother Levine? I say that because there are some that would say, well, I tried to respond to God and, you know, I was hindered in some way, or I was hindered by someone. Well, this is just a little side note here. If your spiritual leadership is trying to talk to you, and that's another story. This was not his spiritual leadership. Are we clear on that? This was not his pastor or anybody in spiritual authority. This was people who had all kinds of, no doubt, various other motives that they didn't want hindered by him making a scene and crying out. There were probably people there that were just simply observers. They just wanted to see what was going on. They just, you know, Jesus, this is the one, he does tricks. Have you heard this Jesus? He's this magician. He does crazy things. You ought to come out and see this magician Jesus. And no doubt there were people like that that were just kind of standing around. What rabbit is he going to pull out of the hat, so to speak, today? What's he going to do today? And they're just observers. And do you know that if they're people that just simply want to observe Jesus, worshipers will always annoy observers. That didn't go over too well. Worshippers, because I just want to watch him. I don't want to interact with him necessarily. I don't want him to stop and spend too long here. I just want to observe him. And Bartimaeus is crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy upon me. No doubt there were people that were trying to sell some stuff and make a buck. I don't know, pita bread for sale, hummus for sale, whatever they were selling that day along the side of the road. And Bartimaeus, if you don't settle down, you're going to drive everybody away, and we're not going to be able to sell our wares, and we're not going to accomplish what we came here to accomplish, whatever the reason. And maybe there were people that just simply thought he was too loud. He was too obnoxious. But what's intriguing to me about this text, what hit me some time ago that I've never been able to shake loose from, is that the one who recognized the moment that was upon them was the one who couldn't even see physically. The irony of this story is that it was the blind man that saw that Jesus was coming and essentially saw that there was a miracle that was going to be available to him that day. And everybody said, be quiet, hold your peace. The problem is some people like their vision of Jesus more than they want to experience the real, true Jesus. There are people that have a Sunday morning only vision of Jesus. They have a fairy tale vision of Jesus. They have a Sunday school story vision of Jesus, where he's a nice story. He's something that I interact with on my terms. He's something that I interact with on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and really don't spend time with any other time in the week. But what Jesus wants to do here this morning is he wants to give somebody an experience with the authentic God-man, Jesus Christ, with his power, his empowerment, his blessing, his healing. Bartimaeus cries out all the more a great deal, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Even by him calling him, Jesus, thou son of David, he's identifying him as being the one perhaps to fulfill all of the prophecies of old, that he would be the son of David, that the Messiah would come. Now here's another portion of this text that's just absolutely intriguing to me. These people should have had a clue about not only who Jesus was, but if they were following him, even if they wanted to deny that he was the Messiah, some of them, the fact that they were following him, they knew he was a miracle worker, wouldn't you say? They knew he was able to do wonders. They're following him, but we don't read of anybody else asking him for a miracle at this particular setting. Nobody else reaching out to him. Nobody else crying out to him but Bartimaeus. And what's intriguing to me about this text is that one man and one man only was able to connect the dots from the prophecies of old to his current condition. One guy, Bartimaeus, was able to connect the dots from what the old prophet said that he would be and look at his own situation and say, you know what, I'm blind and I've got issues in my life that medicine can't fix. I've got issues in my life that nobody in my world can fix or make better. And only one man in that whole crowd was able to connect the dots from what the prophecy said about Jesus to his own situation. Can I preach that what Jesus wants to happen here this morning is that somebody like Bartimaeus would connect the dots, that he is more than just a prophecy fulfilled. He is more than just a Sunday school story. He is more than just a Sunday morning sermon. He is more than just a Sunday school lesson. But this Jesus, who was prophesied of old, is able to deal with real life issues this morning. This Jesus, who the old prophets told about, is not only in this place, but I'm preaching to somebody that he is still able to heal. He is still able to deliver. He is still able to set free. He is still able to fill with his spirit. This Jesus of old is in this place today. There are some that no doubt believed and hoped that he would overthrow the Roman government, that he would bring the kingdom of God by force. They didn't understand the real reason he came. But Bartimaeus was, I don't know, maybe he had thought about all that, maybe he didn't. But all I know is Bartimaeus came from the standpoint was that what good is it if he overthrows the Roman government and I'm still a blind man? What good is it if Jesus does all of that for everybody out there and Jesus marches into Jerusalem and does what the people want him to do? What good is it if he does all of that if I go home with my same life condition? I'm preaching to somebody that you ought to get an attitude like Bartimaeus. I thank God that he healed other people. I thank God that he blesses them. I thank God that he answers them. But Jesus, I've got a real need right here today. I need you to move in my life. I need you to work in my life. So Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Somebody lift up your hands and your voice to him right now. Come on, somebody lift up your hands and your voice to him for just a moment. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Lord, right now, I pray that someone would see you for who you really are. I pray that someone would recognize you for who you really are. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. They said to Bartimaeus, they provoked him. They provoked the blind man. They said, be quiet. Nobody has time for you. He cries out the more a great deal. Spiritually, his vision was 20/20. He was physically blind. He was physically impaired, but his spiritual vision was keen. I'm preaching to some people here this morning that you are dealing with some real life physical issues. You're dealing with some real things going on in your life, some circumstances and situations that you're trying to solve or fix or figure out. The enemy of our soul uses a tactic that he has used for millennia, where he tries to get us to think that because we are physically impaired, or if I could better say it this way, because there are life issues that we're battling, that somehow Jesus is far from us. That because I am sick, that Jesus must be far from me. Because I am suffering, Jesus must not be near me. Because I am going through it and I can't see a way out, Jesus must have forsaken me. He must have forgotten about me. He must have left me. Where is Jesus in all of this? Oh, but I'm telling you this morning, you may have some real life issues like Bartimaeus had some real life issues, but that does not impair your spiritual vision unless you let it. My physical condition does not affect my spiritual condition unless I allow it to. I'm preaching to somebody who may be sick in your body, but right now you've got faith that Jesus can heal you. You're like blind Bartimaeus. You're saying to those people that want to silence you or keep you out of his presence, you know what? I'm blind, but I'm not as blind as you think I am. I may be sick, but I am not as far gone as you think I am. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning that Jesus is here and he's able to do a miracle and he's willing to do a miracle, but somebody must recognize today that the devil is a liar and he is the father of lies. He will convince you to not reach out to Jesus. He will convince you to not respond to his presence. He will convince you to not pray, to not seek, to not lift your hands because Jesus doesn't have time for you. But I tell you this morning that just as Jesus was on a mission that day, there's not a moment that goes by his presence is not on a mission, but he is never too busy to stop and to touch someone in need. He's never too busy. No doubt in a crowd like that, there were many needs. There were multiple needs in that crowd. There had to have been for there to be numbers that size in a crowd like this. No doubt there are many and various needs. But time and time and time again, Jesus proved in his earthly ministry what bears out in the ministry of the church today, and what bears out by the working of his Spirit yet today, that he will touch those. He will minister to those who make an attempt to reach out to him. That he will respond to those who reach out to touch him. He will respond to those like the woman who reached out to talk to him. He will respond to those like the woman with the issue who reached out to touch him. He will respond to those who, like Bartimaeus, called out to him. So I'm preaching to you this morning that whatever you do, if you want Jesus, if you need Jesus to meet a need in your life, you must respond to his presence. One more time, would you lift up your hands and would you lift up your voice and would you say, Jesus, I respond to you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Hallelujah. 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 Don't believe the lie of the enemy. I know you may be discouraged, but you are not defeated. Hear me this morning. You may be discouraged, but you are not defeated. You may be sick, but there is still breath in your body. You may be depressed, but you are still in the presence of the Creator this morning. I'm preaching that you are down, but you are not out. Jesus is in this place, and he's just waiting for somebody with eyes and a voice of faith to cry out to him and say, Jesus, have mercy upon me. The Bible says he, casting away his garment, arose when Jesus called him. He came to where Jesus was. They said, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. Isn't it? These same people who were just trying to shut him up and settle him down, they just change completely. It's okay now. Come on, Jesus is calling you. You know, you cannot base your response to Jesus on people, because we're all just people. And we have good days and we have bad days. And you know what? On your good days, Jesus is a healer. Do you know what else? On your bad days, Jesus is still just as much a healer. You know, on your good days, Jesus can lift the chains of depression, and he can fix any life situation that you're struggling with. But you know what? He can do the same on your bad days too. But what I have to do is make up my mind that whether it's a good day or a bad day, that every day is a good day to respond to the Lord. And that any time is a good time to respond to his presence. And even if I don't feel him, even if I don't see him as Bartimaeus didn't see him, even if I'm struggling with some type of impairment or some type of dilemma or issue in my life, that my feelings do not necessarily dictate my response to his presence. For if I know he is here, if I know that he is among us by his presence right now, then I will respond to him in faith. Mark Blackburn was teaching our adult Bible class this morning, and he ended with this thought. He said that feelings follow action. Feelings often follow action. That if you, psychologists say that if you act depressed, you're going to end up being depressed. And if you act a certain way, you're going to end up being that way. He used the analogy, pardon me for using this, Brother Blackburn, but he used the analogy of marriages. And he said, you know, people say they fall out of love, and what counselors will tell you to do is go back to doing the things that made you fall in love, and pretty soon your feelings will follow that action. Can I tell you the same is true in the Spirit? And that's what he was bringing it around to, having no idea where I was planning to end this message. That our feelings oftentimes will follow our action. J. Joshua, what are you guys doing marching around the walls? Y'all look a little silly. That's all right. I know that the Lord told us to do this. And as we do this, I just believe that something's going to change. I don't know that they felt anything or they didn't feel anything. My gut says, my mind could guess that they probably didn't feel a whole lot at first. Just seemingly mindlessly marching. But you let those walls start to crumble at the end of their obedience. And I imagine there was some rejoicing. I imagine there was some authentic joy and some genuine happiness. Why? Because they just obeyed the word of the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that if I will respond to his presence, if I will reach out to him, whether it's lifting a hand, lifting a voice, bowing a knee, praying a prayer, however I can respond, if I will respond to him, his presence is going to begin to move in my life, and he's going to respond to me with his power and his spirit. You've got to be willing to do like Bartimaeus. He cast away his garment. It was symbolic of the beggar's colony that he belonged to. It was symbolic of everything that was wrong with him. Can I tell you, you cannot come and pray and have intention of taking your problem home with you. If you intend to take your problem home with you, you're probably going to take it home with you. But you've got to come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I am laying this at your feet. I am casting my cares upon you. Lord, I'm responding to your presence with every confidence that you are going to take it from here. And Lord, whether the problem is completely worked out by the time I walk out those doors or I'm still facing it, something on the inside of me has changed. I have laid it at your feet. I am carrying it no more. I am bound and weighted by it no longer, but I've put it into your hands. Would you stand with me right now, and would you lift up your hands in your voice, and somebody just respond to him? Come on, lift up your hands in your voice right now. This altar is open, and I'm inviting everyone that would to begin to step out of your seat and to walk down to the front of this building. I'm inviting everyone that desires to respond to the presence of God to join me at this front for a time of prayer. Come on, would you come? If you got sickness in your body, if you've got needs in your life, if you got needs in your family, maybe you have a provisional needs or financial needs, or maybe you have family situations or legal situations or any number of issues in your life, if you'll bring those needs to the feet of Jesus. You'll bring those needs to his presence and say, Lord, I give them to you. I present them to you. I offer myself to you, and I offer this problem. I offer this situation. God, I offer this difficulty. Come on, won't you come? If you're here and you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you've never repented of your sins, you can repent and be forgiven this morning. If you're here and you've never been filled with the gift of the Spirit, you can be filled this morning. Why don't we just lift up our hands and our voice and let's respond to Jesus as they begin to sing. Just lift up your hands and your voice and begin to respond to him. Hallelujah. I need you, Jesus.